Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are among the most famous and familiar words ever spoken, in a sermon or otherwise. And they are from undoubtedly the most famous and best, I would suggest, sermon ever preached by the best preacher who ever lived. And I'm speaking, of course, of Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount. I'd like for us to take some time this morning, on this first Sunday of the new year, this second Sunday after Christmas, to devote our energy and also our attention to these incredibly important words. Words of life and words of truth by the one who is life and truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Himself, the Word of God made flesh. These particular words have their own name, which distinguishes them, perhaps, as the best and most meaningful words from the best and most famous sermon ever preached by the best preacher who ever lived. They're known, of course, as the Beatitudes. But it's the two verses that precede the Beatitudes and the two verses that conclude the Beatitudes that give them and the whole Sermon on the Mount their context. And it's this proper context and setting for Jesus' most famous words that provide us the reason that they should be particularly noteworthy for us, and also the reason they should be particularly vital for our purposes this morning as we begin a new year together, 2015. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. If you're using our pew Bibles this morning, you'll find that our focal text begins on page 936. That's the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, page 936 of our pew Bibles. Now, I have quite an ambitious plan for us this morning, and I hope that I can get through it. I'd like for us to read and hear the entire Sermon on the Mount in one sitting, which means that I'll be doing a whole lot more public reading than preaching. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but it is a thing. And I'd like for us to do this for several reasons. First of all of the indicators in this text are that Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount in just one sitting. Now, personally, I've never heard the Sermon on the Mount preached or even publicly read in just one sitting. Normally, we chop it up, right, and cut it into component parts so that it's manageable on a Sunday morning for perhaps or for a series of messages. And we're also going to do that, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But maybe we should hear it basically as Jesus gave it. Of course, that'll cut down on the interpretation, but that's okay. Apparently, Jesus didn't see a need for much interpretation. He didn't give much, if any, so maybe we shouldn't either. And this leads us to our second reason that we're looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in one sitting this morning, and it's that proper context and setting that I alluded to earlier. As I mentioned, we find it, that is, this proper context and setting in the two verses that precede and the two verses that conclude the Beatitudes. It's also the central truth of our message for this morning and beyond for the next series of messages that we're going to be looking at starting next Sunday. This is printed in your listening guide, so look there at your central truth of the message. You've got some blanks to fill in, and Dan is going to put it up on the screen for us now to see. Here it is, in the most famous and best sermon in the history of humanity. in the most famous and best sermon in the history of humanity, we're talking, of course, about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us how we ought to live as his disciples in the world. That was his point. In the most famous and best sermon in the history of humanity, Jesus Christ tells us how we ought to live as his disciples in the world. And we get our central truth from Matthew's words to begin chapter 5 of his gospel, where we read these words, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds," it actually says he, but it's referring to Jesus picking up from chapter 4. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside," hence the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, "and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying." Now, we've already heard what follows to begin the Beatitudes and most of the way through the Beatitudes, which we'll look at again briefly in just a moment. But I also want to draw our attention to how Jesus concludes his Beatitudes. He makes an important shift from the general to the particular and the personal. Jesus starts by speaking of people in the third person, they. But notice how he concludes his Beatitudes as he continues this way and continues in this way throughout the rest of his Sermon on the Mount. Please note the last two verses. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's take a moment to pray as we continue on. God, our Father, we thank you for these words of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we hear these words anew this morning, that you would allow us to process these for ourselves, or rather allow you to process them for us. Open our minds and our hearts by your Holy Spirit to the truth of these words, the life in these words, and take them to heart, noting that they're not for those people out there, they're for your disciples. And if we number ourselves among your disciples, they are for us. As we read them, as we process them, as we pray through them, Lord, both this morning and in the Sundays that follow, I pray that you would continue to make us into disciples of Jesus. Continue to form us into a congregation that reflects your character, your values, your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, a bit ago, I gave you only two reasons that we're doing this broad overview of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount this morning. There is a third reason. I also indicated that our central truth is for this morning's message and beyond. Here's why. Beginning next Sunday, I'd like for us to continue our Living Up to Our Name message series by taking these words of Jesus seriously, by going through them, the Sermon on the Mount, to start from the start and to all the way to the finish, all the way through chapter 7, and apply them to our lives and our ministries here at Bethesda. In other words, as we process what it means to live up to our name, whether that's Christian or disciple of Jesus or even Bethesda, which means house of grace or compassion, it might be an appropriate stepping off point for us to begin to do what Jesus is saying here. Now, because we want to look at and hear the Sermon on the Mount as a whole in one sitting, I can't spend much more time on the first 12 verses. We'll pick that up next week. But let's just note that the Beatitudes give us the character qualities of Jesus' disciples over and against our circumstances. In these verses, he seems to assume our circumstances will be less than easy, less than comfortable, less than rich, less than many of the things that we pursue in this life. So I'd like to pick it up there at verse 1 again, and just notice who he's speaking to and what he is saying. Now, when he saw the crowds, it was this Jesus speaking, or rather, he's speaking about Jesus, the narrator, Matthew. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And here he makes this transition that we just mentioned. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So now I'd just like for us to read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like for us to process this together. Listen for God's voice, for the voice of the Holy Spirit, through the words of Jesus, as we continue on in this process of learning what it means to live up to our name, Christian, disciple of Christ, Bethesda. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how could it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raka,' or 'idiot,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary, who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man or no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many, many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So the next several Sundays, I'd like for us to look at this as a large heading, the practical uniqueness of Jesus Christ in history. He uses these words, right, just to finish up. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. So we're going to be talking about the practical implications of the gospel, the practical implications of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a house of compassion. And we're going to start here with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, because he gave us tools, if you will, for living, not just in the world successfully, as some preaching that we can hear from time to time makes it out to be, but how can we live in a practical way that glorifies God, advances his kingdom, and reveals that he is real, he is true. There is one true and living God, and Jesus Christ is the one who he has sent, and we are his people. That's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus and for his faithfulness to come. And I pray that in us, you will manifest the presence of Christ in such a way that we are light to the world and we are the salt of the earth. And that people will see the good works that you do through us and glorify you, our Father, who is in heaven. And I pray that our righteousness will be something far greater than the religious self-righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Because Jesus said, unless our righteousness exceeds their righteousness, that we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that we will be those who practice what Jesus teaches. Not just those who have doctrinal statements about what Jesus teaches, doctrinal statements about what the Bible means to us, but that we will actually be practitioners of the life in Christ. And that we can share that with others as well. As we begin this new year, it is fitting for us, Lord, to share in communion together. And so as we transition from your word in Scripture to your word in the sacrifice of Christ, I pray, Lord, that each one of us would examine our own hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us our standing before you. Move us to repentance and renewed faith. And allow us once again to be known as your people, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, redeemed, restored, reconciled. And we can become a reconciling people. Take a few moments now to examine your heart and ask the Lord to show you how to take communion in a worthy manner. Lord Jesus, on behalf of this congregation that you have formed and have grown and continue to manifest your presence among us, I ask you to forgive us for our sins. Your word says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And each one of us stands before you as an individual. I can't repent for someone else. No one can repent for me. I can't believe for someone else. No one can believe for me. And yet, as we come together, we have need for forgiveness. We have need for repentance. Both as individuals and as a congregation. And so I ask, as a member of this congregation and one appointed to the gospel ministry among your people, would ask that you would forgive us of sins that we have committed as a congregation. Cover us with the blood of Jesus. Allow us to start this new year anew. Allow us the freedom and the joy of following after Jesus in new and exciting ways. Not breaking from the past, building from the past. Allow us, Lord, as we share together in communion here this morning, to receive what Jesus has done on our behalf and his statement, "It is finished." Allow us to receive it as if for the first time. Allow us to be your people again. In Jesus' name, amen.